Good morning. Great to see everyone here this morning. And first of all, I have a cousin of mine here this morning. Yeah, you guys didn't know I had a cousin, right? Jennifer back there, she's my cousin. She'd be my second cousin. Just because, but her mom was my first cousin. So great to have you here, Jennifer and Trev. Really great to have you introduce yourself as Margarita. And she is a young lady who I've just recently got to know. She came out from Toronto and she is in fellowship in an assembly back there. And so she came to visit, and it's really nice to. I think I met her once at a before that. I got my mother's funeral in Chile. So, and she's like myself. She's a missionary kid. So her parents are missionaries in Chile. So, Lucy, habla español. Okay. Ya lo dices. Yeah. Anyway, we're so glad to have you with us. And for the rest of you that have come this morning, may the Lord bless you and may he keep you. Let's go to the book of, or the letter to the Philippians. I started a little while ago and went through some. I don't know exactly where I left off, but I'm going to, just because I come here once a month, I'm doing the series elsewhere. Much more consistently, but I want to take a look at Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look actually from verse 12 and on. I have preached on verses 1 to 11 a number of times before, so we're going to go to verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2. Now, before we go into what today's message, I have to say that the book of Philippians, for me, is one of a letter that truly is an encouragement, but at the same time, it deals with an issue that happens in a lot of churches, and that's disunity, for one reason or another. And the book of Philippians is the Apostle Paul. We know how he ended up in Philippi. He ended up being someone that truly had, and I think we've been studying this in our Bible study, the book of Acts, how he was redirected. He got the Macedonian call, and he ended up in Philippi. And for those that attend the Bible study, we've discovered how the Apostle Paul truly saw a work of God begin there. They went down to the riverside and met this lady who was a very devout believer in God, according to Jewish tradition. Yes, she didn't know in a personal way the salvation that she could attain through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord. So what we see is that the Apostle Paul teaches her, and then she becomes a believer. They begin what would have a local church in her home. And then later on, we know about the Philippian jailer and how that church started and how this church really had a wonderful relationship with the Apostle Paul. In fact, they cared about him so much that they sent even gifts of money. And not only when he was in Thessalonica, but they also did send gifts of money to sustain him in his work, and also while he was under house arrest in Rome. So they cared about him. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a look from verses 12 and onwards. And let's read in verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, from reading from the ESV. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. May God bless the word. Let's just pray. Father, we pray that the word of God would make an entrance into our hearts, that it not just be words, or that we would think about other things, but that in these 20-25 minutes that we have together, that there would be a true understanding of your goodness and your grace. Be with us now. We pray for the children, and we pray for your blessing upon them, the Sunday school teachers as well. Thank you again for the Lord Jesus, for the gift of salvation, and for the blessings that we have in our lives. And we pray for those who are grieving, those who are not doing well today. Watch over them for good, we pray. And again, we pray for the word to be illuminated in our hearts and lives. And may you speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we take a look at how the Apostle Paul, he has just finished speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and is showing what his example was. He was humble. That was something that we can truly value. But what we know is it wasn't just humility, it was a meekness that really the Lord Jesus Christ displayed. What's meekness? Meekness is power, or a person that has the ability to really change the force of the situations that he's involved in or she's involved in, but they have it under control. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 says that one of those is self-control. One of those is meekness. And power under control is something that is not easy to exercise. But that was something that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And so we see that and how it goes on to say, therefore. And so we know in verse 12 where it says, therefore, it's a connection word that takes us. And my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only as my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so what we see is that the Lord Jesus Christ has been presented as our great example. And then he comes to these in verse 12, where he says, work out your own salvation. Now, as you see, I have titled it Living Out the Gospel. And the reason why I have it in this Lucida handwriting, that's the font, it's because that's the Apostle Paul. You know, sometimes he would write. Now, sometimes he had help writing his letters, but it's to help us understand that there was an effort in put into writing these letters to these people he really cared about. But he says, work out your own salvation. It doesn't suggest work for your own salvation, because sometimes when people hear that, oh, work out your own salvation, you've got to be involved in works, and that really achieves salvation. Ephesians says, it is by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, right? Because otherwise we would boast. We would boast about how great we are. And that's what we see in religion today. A lot of people boast about how religious they are. That was who the Apostle Paul had been, right? He had been a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Later on in chapter 3, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was the poster boy for the people of for the Pharisees. And the Apostle Paul, he's saying, right here, he's saying, work out your own salvation. It's not what you do and what you display, because very often you can have something very beautiful, but inside it's rotten. And God really is desirous to work on our character rather than the aesthetics or the external. That's what he's interested in. He said that to Samuel when Samuel was wondering where's the next step, because this king that we've got, he's 6'7", 6'8". He's head and shoulders above everybody. This King Saul that we thought was going to be the guy to lead our nation, he's rotten to the core. And God says, man looks on the outer appearance, but God, he looks on the heart. And so I ask myself and do a little self-auditing sometimes, how's my heart? How's your heart? Are we checking ourselves? In chapter 3, there is a section there that talks really about a self-auditing, finding out who you are. But as the Apostle Paul, he says, work it out with fear and trembling. To begin with, Paul was writing to people who were already believers. How do we know that? Well, Philippians 1, verse 1, he writes, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. So he's writing to people that are believers, okay? People that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They have believed that he died, was buried, rose again, and died upon the cross for their sins. That's what they were believing. And so these were people that had understood. So what do we see? Is that the Apostle Paul, as he's speaking to them, they had trusted Christ, and he says to them, work out your own salvation. The verb here, work out, carries the meaning of work to full completion. That's the idea behind it. Okay? Such as working out a problem in mathematics. Okay? When you're working out an issue or a problem in mathematics, right? And that goes with lots of things in life. And not just mathematics, but that's a really great way to look at it. This also, in Paul's day, would have been used in how someone would be working in a mine. In a mine. Today, there's a lot of more modern contraptions and modern ways of mining. But in those days, this particular term would have been used as miners. And that is that getting out of the mine all the valuable materials as possible. Or it could be like a farmer working a field. So as to get the greatest harvest possible. When the farmer's out there working the field, he doesn't, when the field needs to get worked on, and you still call him a farmer, right? And when he's finished the work, he's still a farmer. He's working on that field. And that's what really working out your own salvation is that you get saved, you trust Christ as your Savior, you believe him, but it takes a lifetime of relationship and getting to know him. Look at what Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. At the beginning, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Get to know God. Take time. Spend time with him. Get to know him. How do you get to know him? Through the word. Through listening to messages. There's lots of great, wonderful messages out there. We have a plethora of teaching that is out there available on the internet, whether through a podcast or whether through a website. It's amazing. Now, you got to be discerning. Some of it's just not biblically based. And And I always challenge, and we always challenge you here, that if you hear something from me that you're going, huh, I'm not sure about this, it's good. I'm just a human, and I'm just a preacher. And I hope that we truly interpret the Word of God in a healthy, biblical way that will lead us to a closer walk with God. That's the goal. That's the goal. But what we need to do is make sure that as we work out our own salvation, that there is this true working and tilling the field, mining what's in there. You know, God doesn't want lazy Christians. He wants people that'll work. Do you read your Bible daily? Do you pray? Because when the tough times come, that's what's going to really stand out. There's a fellow over at Peace Evangelical Church, Brother Jimmy Chow. And Brother Jimmy is in his early 50s. And just got discovered this week that he has bladder cancer. It's tough. He's an example. He's just a servant. He's just a wonderful brother in Christ. I just have such admiration for him. And you know what? He has been close to the Lord. And when he discovered this, what was his reaction? Shake his fist at God and say, why? I do all the right things. I behave well. I'm a good Christian. No. He says, this is what God has allowed. So now, we're going to work through it. That's part of it. It's working through what God has given us to do. And so the purpose here is that God wants us to achieve, excuse me, God wants us to achieve an understanding of what it is that he wants from us. In verse 12, as we could see, he wants us to achieve primarily Christ-likeness. That's what he wants us to achieve, to be Christ-like. And your reactions, your right reactions. I've got a message that I talk about that, right reactions, and it's one of my favorite messages in the Gospel of Luke. What happens when Mary tells Elizabeth that she's expecting? What does Mary do? What a great reaction. Blessed are you among women. She doesn't react like that. She said, my husband, he's a priest. Your husband, he's a carpenter. You're young, you're not married. Everything, every box was not ticked off. But what does she do? She understood because she had a walk with God. She'd been working out her salvation. She understood. Now, obviously, she believed in the way that Old Testament believers believed. Christ had not died on the cross. This was Christ being born. But I think you understand the idea behind it is that she was devoted to God. There were those that probably criticized and, whispered about Joseph and Mary. But what does her relative do? There's a godliness to her. And that's what we see. Now, there are problems in life, but God will help each and every one of us to work them out. Each one of our lives has tremendous, tremendous potential. And so, like a mine or a field or anything else, he wants us to fulfill that potential. And he wants us to be conformed to his image. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, Romans 8 and 29. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Don't worry, we're not going to talk about predestination or foreknowledge of God here in this particular verse. I'm taking that little spot where at the verse it says there that it says there to be conformed to the image of his son. Are you allowing God to conform you to the image of his son? You know? I don't know if everybody, some of you maybe have seen the skit guys, right? And God's Masterpiece. I think I may have shown it years ago here. God's Masterpiece. And it, these two guys, and they do skits, and they're very good. And this particular skit, look it up on YouTube. Skit guys, God's Masterpiece, and how God is, you know, and it's a skit, okay? They're using artistic license, but it's very well done. It's about how God molds us and shapes us, and there's certain things that we need to change in our lives. We all need something. And we need to submit ourselves to the guidance and the goodness of God. And he will take us into those directions. And so, in verses 14 and 15, though, it says there, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, he's referring to these ladies in chapter 4, Euodia and Syntyche, who are, they're grumbling and they're disputing. And it says there, he says, don't grumble and dispute. He says, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among you, whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Now, what do we see here is that Paul contrasted the life of a believer here with the lives of those who live in the world. And so a person who is unsaved, a person who is not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, they complain and find fault. But Christians rejoice. You know, society around us is twisted, it's distorted, it's messed up. I don't think that I have to convince you of that. All we have to do is read anything on our phones or a newspaper or whatever, watch the news. We know it's messed up and it's twisted and it's distorted. But what do we measure it against? The Christian stands straight because we measure our life in this way, by God's word. That's how we measure our life. The perfect standard. The world is dark, but Christians shine. And that's what we see in these particular verses. As we allow God to achieve his purpose in our lives, we become better witnesses in the world. If you allow God to achieve his purposes in you, if you push back against God and say, I don't want to learn this lesson, I don't want to deal with this in the proper way, I am going to get mad, I'm going to lash out, I'm going to shake my fist at the very creator and say, I have no interest. I was talking to a young couple this week, and they're going through a difficult time. And I went over to their home, and they were on a day off, and they've got some complications in a pregnancy. I sat with them and chatted with them, and there were a lot of tears. All of us cried. But one of the things that I said, you know, it's okay to go through this process and even question. You might think, well, oh, hold on. Yeah, remember the road to Emmaus, those two disciples? Their walk with Jesus, they didn't know. They're going, we don't understand. He was our friend. He was perfect. And I'm going along, and we don't understand how they could take an innocent life just like that. Well, this young lady, she said, I don't understand. We've done everything right. But remember, the rain, the Bible says, that the rain falls on the good and the bad. It falls on the wicked as much as it falls on the righteous. What it is that from the knowledge that we have of how the world came into existence and how sin came into the world, we know that death and destruction and sin was going to reign supreme in some instances. But that's where we have the goodness and the grace and the wonderful message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He come in and rescue and save. And he can make your life a wonderful event that truly reflects as you work out your salvation. And that person you work with, or the person you go to school with, or the person that is in your family, a family member, and they see you suffer and cry, and yet you're just getting ahead and rising above it, not in a proud, arrogant way, but saying, I'm working with this and I'm struggling, but God is good. My brother Jimmy, he wrote something this week. He says, you know, I'm uncomfortable. He says, I'm not going through a very good time physically. But he says, in comparison to what Christ suffered on the cross, I got nothing. Man, that's because he's close. He's close to the source. And that's by God's Spirit that dwells in him. It's interacting with the Word of God. And it's helping him on the day of calamity in his life. That's what God wants from us. And you know, if you're not a believer, not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know, that's one of the blessings and benefits of being a Christian. Not only are your sins forgiven, not only do you have a hope for eternity, but you have a dependable God who will meet you in the place of need. And he will help you and he will guide you. And you get a family of God and people that will surround you and pray with you and love you and cry with you. That's the God I serve. And that's the God I invite you to. The one who loves you and gave his life. So as a believer, we have that wonderful resource. If you're not a believer, you're welcome. In the family of God, there's lots of room. And he invites you to be part of his family so you can work out these things. The world's not getting any better. But I'll tell you, when you trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you can walk through it with freedom and with hope. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, we see how these characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, they, as we apply them in an imperfect world. It also is important to note that this purpose is achieved in the midst of a crooked and distorted generation. You know, Paul didn't admonish us here. He didn't say, retreat from the world and go into spiritual isolation. Don't do that. As much as I admire the life of a monk, I think a lot of those guys who are monks who spent their days in silence and in that particular environment, they lose an opportunity to witness towards the world that is hurting around them. Spiritual isolation is not a good recourse. And too many people, they get upset or mad, even at the church, or they fold their arms and just say, I'm just going to stay home. And that's not the thing to do. God wants us to be part of a family, a community where you're receiving teaching and support and encouragement. Is Heather Bible Chapel a perfect assembly of God's people? No. I'm here. You know, I'm highly imperfect. I'm surprised my wife didn't say amen, but anyway. But I'm highly imperfect. And you know, so are you, okay? But God is perfect. And he wants to work with us. The Pharisees, they were so isolated and they insulated themselves from reality that they developed an artificial kind of self-righteousness. That's what Phariseeism is. They develop this isolation that we're a cut above. And that's what religion does. And it makes you arrogant. We got the truth and everybody else is wrong. Pray for the Baptist church down the street that the gospel is being preached. Pray that that's where God has called those people. Praise the Lord. We're all in this. Now, I've been called to this particular group of churches. And I'm excited and I'm glad to be here. Because that's what God's called me to. And he's called you too. It's not a coincidence that you're here. Now, what are we going to do? Are we going to live it out? Are we going to live out the gospel as a community of believers? I sure hope so. And as we just finished here, the Pharisees, we know they forced a religion of fear and bondage. We know that. And they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ because he dared oppose them. That's the reason why they crucified him, because he stood up to them. You know, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, he says, as I told you, he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, the Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's born, he was circumcised the eighth day. He was born into a family of Benjamites, one of the elite tribes, according to their understanding. Yet he said, it's nothing in comparison to knowing Christ and knowing who he is. Time's gone, so I didn't get to point number two. Next time. I hope that each and every one of us desire to truly desire to achieve Christ-likeness in the way that we react, in the way that we live, as we work out our salvation. You're working in a mine. You can mine the Word of God. You're working in a field. You're tilling the field. What does that mean? You're turning over the dirt. You're finding the rocks and you're finding anything that could harm the growth. And how do we discover that? By God's Word. Living it daily. By prayer. By encouragement. And by loving God and loving one another. You know, later on, we're going to get there. Timothy and Epaphroditus, man, the stuff that Paul says about them, you know, how they cared about the flock. They're an example. May we be an example. Come Wednesday night to the prayer meeting so we can pray for one another and encourage one another. I'm looking forward to Brother Carl, what you're going to say to us. And because we're all learning and growing together. And through it all, may Christ be exalted. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the blessings that we have in Christ. Be with us now as we go about the rest of our days. And this week, and we pray for those who have to travel. Pray for those who are going through difficult times or have illness, and we would pray once again for Jean Forward and ask your blessing upon her during this time of grief. And we also would lift up to you those who we don't know what's going on with them, but Lord, you know, and may you meet them. Help us, Lord, to live our lives that reflect your grace and your glory on a daily basis so that we can be effective witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. May God bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine upon you and give you peace both today and for the days to come.